All right, Romans in chapter 12. I'd like to read verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And let's bow and ask God to bless the message. Lord, we come today we come, Lord, needing your presence. Lord, we need your word. We need your guidance. Lord, we look to you for blessing. Lord, we know that that's the only place that it comes from. Lord, we do praise and honor you. Lord, you are an amazing God. And thank you, Lord, for bringing everybody here today. Thank you, Lord, for all the regular church members that got to come. Thank you, Lord, even for those that are visiting for the very first time that have come today. I pray that you give them a blessing. And Lord, bless your word. Lord, help me to preach it faithfully, truthfully, and suit it to every heart and the needs in this room.
Yes, amen.
In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, a brutal verse. It's not one of those easy verses to go through when you begin to consider what he's talking about here. Book of Romans, this verse right here begins a transitional period in the book of Romans where from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 11, we've been talking about, or not we in general, but Paul has been writing about the absolute, unequivocal, proven guilt of man, how every single soul on earth is guilty before God and in need of his salvation and his mercy. And then a very detailed account of exactly how God saves a sinner from their sins. And just an amazing, if you've never read the book of Romans, it's a tough read. It's not an easy book to read, but you really need to read it because it explains a lot of things and how God just freely gives us salvation, imputes righteousness to our account without any work or any payback on our part. Free salvation. By the way, that's what we preach. We preach that salvation is free, that it doesn't cost you anything. It cost Jesus Christ his life, but it did not cost you anything. And so it goes through the process of exactly what Jesus Christ did to save us from our sins. And then it talks about that practical struggle, you know. Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7 talk about that struggle between the flesh and the spirit and how after we're saved, we've really got a fight on our hands. And then he deals with other things like the assurance of God in Romans chapter 8, and then the sovereignty of God in Romans chapter 9 through 11. We come to chapter 12, and it actually switches and becomes more practical and gives a lot of practical solutions. In other words, it begins a transition, and if we can just boil it down, it says, if you're saved and you belong to God, then your life ought to show these things right here. And so it begins to show a transition. So we've got the main focus verse of this transition, and I thought about doing an outline of all the rest of the chapters, but we've got dinner waiting. And I know you'd never forgive me if I went 1 minute past 12. I might do it just to see what somebody does. I might be preaching and you guys all lining up for meals. Keep going, brother. You're fine. But here's an amazing verse. And by the way, here's another verse that if you're a new Christian, I've had several people come up to me just in the last couple of weeks and say, hey, brother, I just want to let you know I got saved. I became a Christian, you know, and isn't that an amazing time? Isn't that a joyous time when you first get saved and you give your life to the Lord and you become a Christian and it's wonderful, and it's amazing to hear other people when they come up to you and they tell you things like that, especially if it's someone that you personally have been dealing with and praying for, and then you see that transformation in their life. It's an amazing thing, but becoming a Christian Calling on the Lord, getting your sins forgiven, that's the beginning of an incredible journey. And by the way, you are now on a journey. You are on a track. You are on a path of righteousness. And there's some things in your path that you need to be aware of. And what we're dealing with is exactly what happens now after you get saved. You read tracts and it'll tell you various things. It'll give you lists. It'll say go to church. And by all means, go to church. There's very, very good, solid reasons why he says that. None of us are lone stars. Every one of us needs the body of believers. And that's even pastors, even those of us that walk with the Lord. We get in the flesh during the week. We need to be reminded. We need to be challenged. Sometimes we need another brother to say, hey, man, what are you doing? Get your attitude right, you know? We need that sharpening. We need that. By the way, we also need that encouragement.
Amen.
You know, you're out there on the job site all week, and very few people out there on the job site are giving God praise and thanksgiving. They're praising the Spurs. They're praising Budweiser. They're praising all kinds of things, but they're not praising the Lord.
Amen.
So it's really good to get in with other people
Amen.
That are talking about the things of the Lord.
Amen.
But I don't want to talk about going to church, but you ought to go to church. And Stephen is right. Man, you ought to praise the Lord.
Amen.
That ought to be a part of the new Christian. And it goes a lot deeper than just simply saying the phrase, praise the Lord.
Right.
You know, I praise my wife, but I don't just say praise Judy. You know, what I do is I say, man, she's an amazing woman. You know, she's compassionate. She's hardworking. You know, all the time I'm talking about people about my wife, you know, and what I'm doing is I'm telling attributes about her to other people. The same thing with the Lord. You ought to begin talking to other people about God.
Amen.
You know, the world, they slander God. God is a cuss word to this evil world. He's a byproduct, and the only time they give him any allegiance is when they're in trouble. When they're not in trouble, they don't. I remember the first Gulf War, Billy Graham and George Bush got up before the nation, and George Bush said, we are going to have a moment of prayer because this nation needs God. I'm paraphrasing. So Billy Graham, before the nation, prayed before we entered that conflict. And it was a national prayer saying, God, we need you. After the war, God was never praised. Our smart bombs were praised. The ability of our troops was praised. Everything. In fact, one general went so far as to say that we have changed the face of warfare forever. An arrogant, arrogant statement to make. Nobody thanked God for what he did. And that's the way that the world is. They'll cry out to God when they need him, but they won't praise him when it's all over and said and done. So yeah, you ought to say good things about God. That's the first part of a Christian life. And of course, there's a lot of other things. You ought to read the Bible. And that's always on the list of a thing a new Christian ought to do. You need to read the Bible because you, and we're going to see it in this passage right here. You got to start getting God's mind on things. Our imagination goes wild when it comes to God. I needed the Word of God when I got saved because once I knew God was my Father, I still kind of thought of Him like my earthly father. You know, maybe out of control, drunken, not necessarily drunken rage, but out of control, you know, and only disciplining you when he's angry and abusive and all kinds of stuff. And I had to learn that God was not up there with a hammer just ready for me to step out of line one little way to go bam, you know.
Amen.
To crush me, that wasn't his mindset at all. I had discipline all wrong. I had the total wrong idea. And so I began to read the Bible and I read, God's not like that.
Amen.
God is amazing. And when God puts pressure on you, it's for your good.
Amen.
wow, he's incredible, and he's smart. And I began to get a real high opinion of God because of what I read in the book. And then I also began to know what he expected out of me. So if you're a new Christian and you can't read the Bible, I mean, get a cassette tape and listen to the Bible on tape. Well, not cassettes anymore. You don't even need that. Put an app on your iPhone and let it play while you're working. I'm telling you, you'll go through the Bible in a week. Just let it play all the time. Yeah, you need to read your Bible. You need to find out what God has to say. You need to learn to pray. I prayed when I was little, but it was always canned prayers. Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy king. You know, just canned prayers. And I prayed to Mary, and I prayed to St. Peter, and I prayed to others. And when I became a Christian, I realized, I can talk to God like I'm talking to you? Wow, you know what? You don't need these or thous when you're praying to God. Just talk to him. You know, tell him things. Ask him things. Ask him to direct you. Ask him to give you wisdom. Seek the guidance of the Lord. Pray for other people. You need to be praying. All of these things are part of a Christian life. And they ought to be important no matter what stage in the Christian life you're in. All of these activities need to be real important. But this is a transitional verse because this also tells you an incredible mindset. After you're saved, Paul has an appeal here. And he's urgently, he starts out with, I beseech you, therefore. Therefore, because of the last chapters, the fact that now you belong to God. He said, I beseech you. And I said, I am fervently asking, encouraging you to do this one thing. And this is what he asks. He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. That's what the Christian life is all about, by the way. It's all about the presentation. So he's asking, urgently fervent you to do something. And I want to see if I can be maybe as fervent to direct you in this mindset this morning, especially if you're a new Christian and you've just given your life to the Lord. This right here is a beautiful mindset to begin to carry into that Christian life that you're going to be living. But by the same token, if you're an old Christian and you've forgotten some of the things that God has shown you over the years, and you've gotten a little cold, or you've gotten used to things the way that they are, maybe this verse will shake you up a little bit and get you back on track. Because the truth is that we're either cold or hot. We're either extreme one way or another. Either we're way out there or we're way over here. Both extremes are good. Cold water has its uses and hot water has its uses. But what God doesn't like is a lukewarm person, someone who's just kind of neither cold nor hot, kind of indifferent. Have you gotten indifferent with your relationship with the Lord?
Amen.
That can't go on forever.
Amen.
Bad stuff comes out of that. Bad attitudes and ideas and thoughts and actions. And no, it's better to be sold out for the Lord.
Amen.
So he's going to have an appeal for you. He's going to want you to do something. But before he does that, he's going to show you the basis for this appeal. Because what we're talking about is he says that you are going to present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice implies loss. It implies giving up something. And so basically what he's asking you to do is to give up yourself to God. I grew up with a real distrust of a lot of people, and I wouldn't give myself up for anybody. But then one day I voluntarily gave my, I didn't even know what I was doing. I must have been crazy. 17 years old, and I raised my right hand and I agreed to come under the dictatorship of the United States Army. And by the way, it is not a democracy, it's a dictatorship. And in one day, they owned me. They could tell me when to stand up and when to sit down. They told me where to go. And I did not have the right to refuse anything that they told me, except unless it was illegal and unlawful. And even that was real hard to do. So But the basis for that wasn't, I didn't serve the army because I just was so in love with the military and I so loved my country. Not many 17-year-olds love their country. They join for all kinds of other reasons. I joined because of a lie of the recruiter, and I'll get off on the wrong track and I'll get my attitude bad, but that recruiter lied through his teeth, and I'm just telling you, if a recruiter tells you something, check it out first, all right? It's probably not true. Anyway. So I served the army because I was forced to. I didn't do it voluntarily because I knew the consequences of not doing it. The consequences were greater than the what doing it was all about. So, but that's not the case with the Lord. You see, the Lord is not forcing you. The Lord is not making you. The Lord is not this austere king over you that's demanding. No, we serve him out of a completely different mindset. You know what that is? He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I'm going to tell you, brethren, that you need to present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice because his mercies. Isn't that what he says right there? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Let me tell you something. If you have just been saved, you've just called on the Lord, and now you belong to God, do you realize it's all because of his mercy? But you know, you didn't have the right to be saved. It was not a foregone conclusion. Do you realize how unusual it is that you're even saved? I mean, how many people do you know in your life, your immediate family, your extended family, your work associates, people at school, your friends, those in your neighborhood, how many people are saved? Not very many. Amen. Do you realize that the chances of you not being saved are greater than the chances of you being saved? The fact that God had mercy on you, and by the way, God did have mercy on you. Mercy is something that he gives that you did not deserve. Amen. You go back and read Romans chapters 1-3. You're going to find out that all mouths may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That you didn't deserve to be saved. God had mercy on you. And God didn't have mercy so much on others. I don't know. Man, I talked to a guy one time. He was 17 years old. He was sitting right in this room right there. The next night, I was in the emergency. And he didn't call on the Lord. He was backing off. And the next night, I was in the emergency room because he had been shot at a party at a drive-by shooting. And he didn't make it through the night. And I'm thinking, Lord. And first, I'm heartbroken because, man, the guy... He didn't call on the Lord. He didn't get saved. And yet I made it past 17. God didn't strike me down when I was taking his name in vain. When I used his attributes as a joke, you know, with a punchline, with God as the punchline, you know, God could have said, I'm not putting up with this anymore. I'm wiping you out right here. Do you realize and understand that God does not owe you one single day? And yet he gave you mercy. Amen. Read these verses with me. Look at Psalm 103. Just a couple of verses. Amen. And you talk about praise. When you say God is merciful, that's praise. Because God is amazingly, he's more merciful than you are. You are not merciful in any way, shape, or form. You seek for vengeance and payback and all these other things. Not God. Look at Psalm 103, a couple of verses, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Isn't that amazing? That's our God. Amen. Why are you saved even? It's because God was merciful to you. It's because of God's anger. God was slow to anger. Look at verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Do you realize that the mercy that God gave you is great? It is incredible that God had mercy on you. Why did God have mercy on you? You might be asking yourself, why in the world did God even pay attention to me? And your answer may be, I have no idea, but I'm glad he did. Thank you, Lord. You ought to wake up every day and thank the Lord, not only for another day, but for having mercy on you. Look at verse 17. It says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, and goes on to such as keep his covenant and to those that remember his commandment to do them. God is still merciful to us right now. I'm going to tell you something too. If you're a new Christian and you have high expectations of what Christians really are, I'm going to let you know now. I'm going to give you a spoiler here, that Christians are people that aren't perfect.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. We're going to let you down. We don't want to let you down. We are going to apologize when we do let you down. We are going to ask God to give us the help and the strength not to let you down. But I want you to know that Christians are not some high and mighty. Somebody asked me one time, they said, man, you got to, and this was an unsaved person that heard about some things going on. And then I told them some other things and they said, you know, you got a lot of problems in your church. He said, that doesn't sound like a real church to me. And I said, well, what's a real church to you? And he, oh, you know, we're somebody that's always good and loving and everything. But let me tell you something about what a church is. A church is a bunch of people that were fed up with their sin, that messed up their lives. And some of you messed up your lives. And all you had is broken pieces. And you brought those broken pieces to the Lord. And he helped you rebuild something. He gave you the forgiveness of sins. And by the way, we had sins and he forgave those things. I said, the church is not a group of people that since the day that they were born always got up and had a good attitude and praised the Lord and lived for him every day of their lives. Some of those are in this congregation, but there's a lot of us that simply later on, we finally realized, I'd be crazy if I didn't call on the Lord. And we called on the Lord, and he saved us, and he forgave our sins. And I'm telling you, those problems don't go away, do they? You make a mess of your life, some of that mess follows you in. But you know what? That's all right. That's what the church is all about. The church is a place for messed up people to get right with God and to serve him. Isn't God merciful?
Amen.
That he's not looking around, that he's not taking applications, that he's not giving a standard that if you're this, 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 and this, then we'll accept you and take you in. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
Amen.
That means it doesn't matter now what your mess is. God says, you come.
Amen.
And in the congregation, you're welcome. Don't think that because of things that you've done and the situation that you're in, that somehow you're less than the church or you're outcast from us. No, I'm telling you what, you fit right in.
Amen.
You're a sinner. You're saved by grace. You come on in, make yourself a part, learn about God, find out what he wants out of you, rebuild what you can, mourn what you've lost, but give God honor and praise and glory. And one day we're going to stand before him and he's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. And every regret is going to be gone forever. We're not going to take regrets into eternity. God's going to wipe those things away. I'm thankful for the mercy of God. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You know, he says that the mercy of God ought to be the motivation for wanting to give yourself to God as a living sacrifice. There's a parable that I won't go into detail to read it. If you want to find it, it's in Matthew in chapter 18, right around verse 30, 31, 32, right around there. But it talks about a man who had a debt that was so big, so grand, that he could not get that debt. There was no way, if he lived 1,000 years, he was not going to repay the king, this master. I don't know if it was a business owner or a king. I don't remember exactly in the parable. But the king, frankly, forgave it. wiped clean. I mean, not let's make some payments here, but let's, it's gone. I dream about that at night sometimes. I dream that Bear County would come down and say, Brian, this year, don't worry about your property taxes. They're gone. They're wiped clean. I'm going to be moving to another county like these guys, man. Bear County is, but you know what? To have your debts forgiven. And then the guy went out and grabbed one of his fellow servants by the neck and said, hey, you owe me $10. Pay what you owe. The guy said, man, just give me time. I'll pay it. No, you pay me now. And King heard about it. And he said, hey, he said, shouldn't you have been merciful to him like I was merciful to you? There's a great lesson in there. If God loved you and forgave you, then it ought to automatically be assumed that you are going to be different towards other people. That God's mercy should affect your behavior. And in that case, it's about giving other people slack, cutting people mercy. You know, we are so unmerciful. I'm telling you, we're unmerciful. I saw a guy acting like an idiot out on the road, and I'm talking to Judy. Look at that. Lord. Of course, I have the halo on my head, and I'm not remembering the times I acted like an idiot on the road. And I said, look at that. And I said, and then I made this statement. I hope he wrecks and flips over. Obviously, I wasn't thinking about God's mercy. I was ready for somebody else to fry. Yeah, God's been so merciful to me. Maybe we ought to show a little mercy to others, right? Yeah, God loved us. Maybe we ought to love others. God was generous to us. Maybe that means we ought to be generous to others. God gave himself a sacrifice for our sins. Is it unreasonable to assume that we should give ourselves to him as a living sacrifice? I think we're going to find out at the end of the verse that it is not an unreasonable thing. So, there's a dawning realization. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 in verse 20. If you are wondering, I don't know about giving my body to God as a living sacrifice. You know what that means? That means you give him free rein. You are voluntarily offering yourself to him and say, Lord, whatever you want, you can have. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. That's a pretty inclusive statement. And you think about it, it's not that easy to say. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 12, in I think it's verse 19. It says, verse 19, he said, what? And know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Let me remind you, when you got saved, yeah, you are not your own anymore. Do you realize that your ownership now has changed? You no longer have ownership over your life. God has superveded, I just made up a word. God has assumed ownership even of your body. Don't be like them women, my body, my choice, you know, and all these protests against abortion and everything. Well, you don't realize it, but it really ain't your body. It's on loan to you from God. In fact, everything you have, the air you breathe, comes from God. You are bought with a price. So you're bought with a price. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. So he bought you. You are his purchased possession. It's a different deal. It's no longer the question of, man, you know, now I know God and now he's part of my life. No, now he is your life. It's an all or nothing deal. And, so he's got his claim, which is you are not your own. You've got the reason for it. You're bought with a price. And then he says the obvious conclusion is to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There you go. You want to know what your life is all about now? It's to give God glory.
Amen.
Your life is not all about yourself anymore. Your life is not about your dreams, your desires, your plans. If they coincide with the desires of God, you're great. That's fine. But you are not your own. You do not have the right to do whatever you want to do. Do you know something? You give yourself voluntarily as a living sacrifice because that's what you are anyway. You belong. I am crucified with Christ, Paul says, but nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you know why it's so hard for you to praise, like Stephen was teaching us in Sunday school this morning? Is because you haven't really realized and understood where all your eggs are, where everything that you have is. If you realize that you are so dependent upon God, you couldn't last to the end of this sermon without his keeping you alive, then you realize he deserves honor and he deserves glory. So there's a dawning realization. You are not your own. Now, I talked about the situation with the army, that was a involuntarily servitude. You know, I was forced to do what I did. It was not by choice. It was by law. But then I entered into a relationship that, and Judy's not here, so I got to tone it down a little bit because you guys are going to embellish whatever I say about her. But I decided I was going to marry her. And I'd wanted to marry for a while, just didn't get the courage and the guts up to ask her. But I finally asked her, and she said yes. And my life changed, and I thought, man, this is going to be so good. Man, I'm going to be married, and I'm not going to be a bachelor anymore. And everything was great, you know. We had the wedding and went off to Mexico for the honeymoon, and everything was cool. And we got back, and the first week we're starting to settle in, and we're fixing up house and everything. And then all of a sudden, she decides that the end of the couch that I always sit in, that's her favorite spot. She took my spot. I was like, my life, my spot, you know. I had to go choose another spot. There wasn't many. We lived in a small trailer. There wasn't many spots, which made it all that more difficult. And then we went to the store. And she's putting stuff in the basket. And I'm like, what are we doing with all this stuff? I don't have the money for all this stuff right here. I was very austere when I was a bachelor. I was single. Man, I got one package of hot dogs and without the buns, one package of hot dogs, rice, beans. If I had some more, I mean, just very austere, you know, and I just spent just a little bit. And all of a sudden she's spending my money. Oh, I could go on because now I'm starting to think of all kinds of things. I used to be able to go when I wanted to go. Now I'm out of the house and the keys are in my hand and the clothes are on my body, and that means it's time to go. But I can't because I'm waiting because she's not ready yet. And then we finally get to the store, and then I'm ready to go because I got my hot dogs, my beans, my rice, and... But I'm waiting because she's shopping, and now my life has been a life of waiting. Do you realize and understand that? No, I want you to don't feel sorry for me because I'm doing this for the sake of illustration. I had to give up my favorite shirt because she looked at it when it was on my body and she says, "You are not wearing that."
Amen, brother.
I came to a dawning realization that I was no longer my own. But you know what? It's all good. Because I would gladly give up my chair for her. I would gladly let her buy as many groceries as my budget allows. I would gladly change shirts for her. No, seriously, I would. A shirt, it doesn't mean anything. It's just a shirt, you know? Realize it's not my favorite shirt. You know, I'd rather be married than have a favorite shirt. I'd rather be married than have my hot dogs. I'd rather be married. You see, I could have seen it as a resentment, as a intrusion, as a change in my life, or I could look at it as a blessing, because now I've got somebody to walk through life with. And truly, it's been a blessing. Hey, maybe it's time that you change your attitude towards your husband and wife, all right? I know they're not all that, but none of us are. But man, I think if you look for good things, man, I'm telling you, when you see God as an intrusion, you're going to resent everything He asks you to do. Yeah, God, I'm going to church again. And today we got to eat lunch and then we stay. But man, it's good because I know I'm going to be out of here by 2:00. But now I got to stay and play games. I got, come on. When does it end? You know? Or you can look, man, I wonder what kind of blessings in store for me today. Amen. I wonder maybe I can go shake somebody's hand and encourage them today when I get to church, you know. Maybe somebody's down and I can give them a word of encouragement. And you start looking forward to it. And you don't mind the intrusions. And you don't mind the changes. And that's all that's talking about by giving your life as a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ is you are allowing Him to change you in any way that He sees fit. And you say, it's a good thing.
Amen.
And believe me, it is a good thing. Because you need to be changed.
Amen.
He talks about in the next verse, which we're not preaching, but you need to read. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can't be conformed to this world. There has to be a radical transformation in your thinking. And the first starts with a very voluntary presentation to God.
Amen.
Have you ever given yourself to God and say, Lord, here I am. Whatever. You want to make a fool out of me? Make a fool out of me. You want to make me rich? Make me rich. You want to make me poor? Make me poor. You want to keep me healthy? Keep me healthy. Lord, you want me to be sick? I'll be sick. Lord, whatever you want to do with me, I'm going to do my best to give glory to you in whatever state I'm in. You present yourself as a living sacrifice to God because God doesn't get glory just through sunshiny days. God gets glory when He sees Christians go through hard times.
Amen.
And persevere and come out of things. Man, if we started story time, I'm looking around the room and I'm seeing stories, and I've been here since 1982, and I know some stories, man, and I see what God has brought people through. And the fact that even some Christians are in this room here today still trying to serve God is a blessing and encourages my heart. I'm telling you, give yourself to God today as a living sacrifice. Be willing to live for Him and not for yourself. That's His appeal. And it's a very simple appeal, and it all has to do with, and then He talks about there, where were we? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. So you're presenting your body as a living sacrifice. And He already told you, He said, that body is not for fornication, it's for the Lord. So you already know that there are certain behaviors that you can no longer, you don't have the right to do in that body anymore. All right, you might have been sleeping around and drinking and partying and doing drugs and wrecking your body to within an inch of its life, and yet God says, no, that's my body. You don't do that to my body. You take care of my body. You glorify me in your body. That means, yeah, there's a lot of things you can't do no more. And you think, man, I can't do this and that, but I'm telling you, don't look at the limitations. Look at Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 24. Because He says holy. Chapter 4 and verse 24. He says, present your bodies holy. You know what holy is? Holy is set apart. Holy also carries I'm trying to think of the word. It carries the idea of purity also. Set aside. Pure. Doesn't He tell us in 2 Timothy? He says, purge yourself from these things. Then you're going to be a vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use. You want to be useful to God? You got to get some things out. You got to present yourself holy to God. Look at what it says in Ephesians in chapter 4. He says, verse 22, He said that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, let every man speak truth for his neighbor, for we are members together one of another. This is one of the first evidences of the Spirit of God inside you, is your speech gets different.
Amen.
All of that filthy talk, doesn't it go away? Amen. Doesn't it feel foreign? Doesn't it feel like garbage in your mouth, you know? How in the world you could ever eat with the same mouth that you talked with, you know, is amazing. And it goes away. You put it away. Do you know what you need to do, new Christian? Now that you've come to God and you've given your life, you need to start putting away some things. Amen. Old Christian, you've been walking to God for a while. You started picking up some of the dirt from the world. You need to start putting away. Amen. You need to take off. Just like my wife said, you ain't wearing that.
Yeah.
I took it off and I put something on that pleased her. You take that shirt off because it occupies and it gives glory to the flesh, and you put something else on that pleases God. Hey, women, maybe it might be time to go before the mirror and then ask God, God, what do you want me to wear today? Wonder how that would change what you wear. Hey, by the same token, same things, guys. You know, guys are just as guilty of this as women. What would God want you to wear? What did God want you to do with your body? You put off and you put on. He says in verse 26, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Let him labor, working that which is good, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. I have messed that verse up. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. You know, maybe it's time to trade selfishness for service. Maybe it's time to trade corruptible talk with that which is good to the use of edifying. That's what we need. Maybe it's time to lay aside complaining and take up praise.
Amen.
Lay aside some of these things and take up some of these things. This is what I'm talking about being a living sacrifice to God. These are not just words that you tell God. You are serious. You go before God and you ask Him to change you, make you different.
Amen.
You were a thief. You're not going to be a thief anymore. In fact, you're going to be one of those kind of people that realizes that the cashier overpaid you 3 cents, and you turn around and walk right back into the store and give that money back. And you say, well, what is 3 cents? The store doesn't need it. But now all of a sudden there's in your conscience, there's something that changes. I remember a trucking company that I used to work for that had a theft ring, a big one. So they brought in investigators and they had lie detector tests. And everybody knew I was a Christian and everything that. So when it was my turn to go into the not lie detect, all of a sudden people, I didn't know the theft ring was going on, but they're like, you better not narc on us. And I'm like, well, you just open your mouth. I'm going to. And they said, well, have you ever stolen anything for the company? And I said, yes, sir. What did you steal? Well, there was some scrap wood in the dumpster and I didn't ask before I took it. I took it out of the dumpster and took it home. All right. So aside from the scrap wood in the dumpster, have you stolen anything from the company? Yes. I remember the secretary gave me a pen one time to sign my load manifest, and I kept the pen and put it in my pocket and I never gave it back. And the investigator's like, okay, so we're going to make a list. Aside from the pen that you took from, aside from the wood that you took out of the dumpster, is there anything else? I said, yeah, probably a lot. I just haven't thought of it yet. And they realized, dude's innocent. But that's the kind of, all of a sudden you have a conscience when you didn't have a conscience before. All of a sudden there's this realization that now, how is this going to look in God's eyes? Am I going to bring shame to His name? Because the last thing you want to do is to have somebody slander God because of what you do. You want to give glory to God. You want them to think well of God. You want them to think in their minds, maybe I should give my life to God as well when they see your life. You present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You present it holy, holy to God. I'm set apart for you, Lord. You see any wicked way in me, Lord, purge it out. Let it go. Get it out, Lord. I'm tired of it. I don't want it in there anymore. There's a conscious decision to want to be holy before God and then acceptable. You know the acceptable? That's pretty easy to figure out. That what does God accept? What does he accept? What is it that he's asking for? He didn't accept Cain's offering. He accepted Abel's. Cain was all bent out of shape because he didn't accept his offering. But what is it that he's accepting? You got to learn. What is it that he's wanting? We learned this morning that praise, the sacrifice of praise, that pleases God. So you know already, hey, I got one thing on the list that I can give. I got one thing that I know is acceptable to God, and that's praising his name. Can you make other lists? I mean, we've got a long list here that we're not gonna get into, but you can make your own list. What is it that pleases God? You ought to have that mentality to seek that out and to know that. Why offer to God that which he doesn't want? You're going to give a sacrifice to God. You're not going to live for God, but you're going to promise to do something else. That's kind of what I did before I got saved. I promised that if the Lord got me out of a particular situation, I was going to do this and that. And I remember I promised to the Lord that as if somehow God says, man, I got to deliver you because I can't wait to get you on my team, you know. Like somehow I was an asset to God, but no, it wasn't that at all. I had no clue what was acceptable to God. I realized he didn't take promises. He didn't take deals. Right. And the way you offer it is a big deal. I'm telling you, he said, you're offering me burnt offerings and sacrifices. That's in Isaiah chapter 1. I'm so full of it. It's an abomination to me. Why? They were doing the right sacrifices, but their hearts were filthy and they were full of blood. And God says, I can't accept this. Do you realize that your attitude is important to God? The way that you think and you can't give him gifts. And expect him to be impressed. He said this, David had to learn the hard way that the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite spirit. A humility before him. That sacrifice before God is the God, he'll look and he'll accept a contrite man. He won't accept a proud man. So you already know that. Our sacrifices ought to be in what God delights in. Our sacrifices ought not to be the leftovers, but give him the first fruits. God needs to be first in everything. Our sacrifices ought to be offered with a humble and a grateful heart. And our sacrifices ought to be offered in righteousness, in clean vessels. I wish I had more time to go into it, but I smell them hot dogs. But I want to be serious and tell you that today's a good day to present your body a living sacrifice to God. Today's a good day to renew your relationship with God and say, Lord, I lived for myself for a long time, but you know, I've been getting off track. It's time. Do you realize he says that it's reasonable? That means that it's sensible. This is a rational thing to do. This makes good sense. This is appropriate. It's logical. It's not excessive. God deserves it. You ought to give it. He deserves to have every part of you. And my prayer is especially you new Christians that have just called on the Lord. My prayer is that you would do this and do it every day. Present your bodies to God and let him see what he'll do with you. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, for the challenges it implies. Lord, thank you for the things that are in there, and especially for this verse right here and the next verse, how much it teaches us and how far short we fall from it. And Lord, I pray that you would change our hearts and our attitudes and help us, Lord, to be the kind of men and women you want us to be. I pray that if there's a soul in here that's not saved, Lord, that you prick their heart, that you prick their conscience, and that they would see that you're the only way to have their sins forgiven. Lord, that you'd have mercy on them and save them from their sins. And then thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for the food that's been provided. Thank you, Lord, for the lunch and just the riches that we enjoy because of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord, blessing. Now you can go to lunch.